We're continuing our series that we just started last week on the book of Revelation. Are you excited as I am? Good. All right. Hey, I didn't know I had a whistler in here. That's great. That's good. I don't typically normally do this, but if you were not here last week, please, I urge you to listen to the recording of the message last week. It's available on our website, whistlingpines.org, and it's also available on our Facebook page. I don't typically do that because it sounds like, man, I hit it out of the park last week. You really need to listen to that. It's not like that at all. Thank you. I appreciate that. The reason I say that, though, is it's truly foundational for all of Revelation. It's not to say that God cannot speak to you if you did not listen to it. It's not like that. Thank goodness for that. Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble because we all miss something. But it does help inform how we go forward and how we read the book of Revelation. Real quick, just a sentence for last week. We talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is truly what the book of Revelation is about. And we see that in the very first verse of Revelation 1:1, that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the curtains coming open and revealing the glorious Son of God. It's all about Jesus from Revelation 1 to Revelation 22. Every single aspect is truly about Jesus. Now, within that, there's other aspects that we're going to be getting into. Some things that are difficult, some things that are a little bit more simple. But regardless, it's all framed around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also talked last week that the Gospels and the Epistles, although sometimes the Epistles kind of give us a quick view of Jesus and His glory. For the most part, though, we see in the New Testament Jesus in His humiliation, Jesus in His humility, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He came to be a servant to all. And we see the Jesus that would stoop to the ground and wash the disciples' feet. We saw the Jesus that came, even though He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we see in the book of Revelation. Instead, He came and He served, and He did not come and take over. He did not come with angelic armies to take over the government, as many thought that He would. Instead, He came lowly. Book of Revelation is different. It shows Jesus. It opens the curtain to Jesus and His glory. Jesus, the ascended Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. We get to see that front and center. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ from God to Jesus. We talked about that as well, that the book of Revelation is as much as it's a letter to the seven churches and subsequently a letter to us, it was also, in some ways, to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, it says, gave it to His servants. We talked about that word servant means doulos, the Greek word doulos, which means a bond servant, somebody who chooses to serve Christ, chooses to be a slave. And so He's given us His douloses, those who choose to serve Him, the right to see this incredible letter, or as we would see it in our scripture, a book. So this is an incredible book of scripture. This week, we're continuing kind of just an overview. The first 2 weeks, as I told you, we're going to be overview. This week, I want to talk about how do I read the book of Revelation? And when you figure that out, please let me know. No, we want to talk about that. We want to kind of unpack it. And I am a teacher. This is a teaching church. However, this week is maybe more teaching than even normal. And also beyond that, it's not just, normally we get the opportunity to be challenged and to better ourselves in a moral way through the Word. I believe that can still happen because the Holy Spirit is good and He is the one that leads us, correct? Today, there's not so much a moral challenge as much as it's a challenge to learn to read the book of Revelation better, which in turn, I guess, is moral because reading Scripture and understanding it and interpreting it is truly a spiritual discipline. However, I'm not going to challenge us and we need to possibly do this or look like this or be more like Jesus. It's more, how do I read the book of Revelation? So as important as the object and the subject is Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, this week we're going to talk about, as we open up Scripture every Sunday morning until we're done, as well as you as an individual, as me as an individual, open up Holy Scripture and look at the book of Revelation, how do I read it? How can I possibly make sense of a very difficult book? So we're going to talk about that. As I said last week, there's going to be a lot of information on your screen. So I welcome you to take a picture of it with your smartphone if you want to do that. The PowerPoint, which will serve as notes, are also going to be uploaded on our website, and you can download it. And also I'll be putting a link on Facebook. A lot of information, I'm sorry, but seriously, there's going to be a lot of information this morning. You guys ready? All right, so there's going to be a lot of stuff to read, a lot of stuff to see on the screen. So I want to talk about two hermeneutical principles. Hermeneutics, weird word, right? So let's just talk about that since we're talking about Revelation. There's a lot of weird stuff in Revelation. The word hermeneutic is basically the science and the art of interpreting and understanding Scripture. And within that, there's rules of reading it and also rules as a teacher of expounding it, whether you're teaching from the stage, or you're teaching your kids at home, or your spouse, or whatever the case may be, a buddy at work. There's certain principles that we need to understand. Not going through all of them today, only going to cover two of the many. The first one that I want to cover is to identify the genre. What type of book is this? When we look at Revelation, what type of book is it? So we see throughout Scripture we have narratives that tell a story. We have prophecy books that foretell and forthtell. We're going to be getting into that. We have the Gospels. We have the epistles, which are letters written from the apostles to churches and subsequently to ourselves. And we have the book of Revelation that really, it's a three-part genre that this book is, and that's one of the reasons why it's so difficult. So you cannot read the book of, say, Proverbs the same way you would read Genesis. It just doesn't make sense that way. There's different ways of interpreting or understanding what Scripture is trying to say with each genre. So that's why it's important to discover, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, what genre or what type of book is this? First of all, it is an epistle. It is a letter. We find out in the first chapter that he says, write this to the seven churches in Asia, which is modern Turkey. We're going to be talking about those seven churches in the weeks to come, so I won't go into them now. But they are originally written to churches, again, subsequently written to us, so it is a letter. Because it's a letter, because we know who it was written to, just as we know, say, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy was written to Timothy from Paul, we know that he was first the original recipient. So we need to understand what would Timothy understand before we can understand it. Likewise, we know it was first written to these seven churches in John's time, that they were going to be delivered to them. So before we can understand and import application for ourselves, we must first try to discern what would they have understood. What was the import that they got? They probably were much like us. They're like, whoa, hey, what is this? But maybe they understood things that we don't. So we need to look at that. That's part of it being an epistle or a letter. It is a book of prophecy. And it is the only one in the New Testament. There's 17 Old Testament books of prophecy, only one in the New Testament. That does not mean that there is no prophecy elsewhere in the New Testament. Of course, we know, like, the Olivier Discourse of Jesus in Matthew 24, 25 is certainly prophecy, and there's also prophecy in some of the epistles. But as far as a whole book, this is the only one in the New Testament. And prophecy, as I mentioned earlier, consists of forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling we understand when it comes to prophecy, the best we can, certainly. That if somebody is prophesying, they're saying, this is going to happen later today, in 5 years, or in 1,000 years, whatever the case may be, that this is future tense. But prophecy and the book of Revelation is also about forthtelling. In other words, inspired word of God right here, right now, for this moment. So if somebody prophesies to you, it's not just this will happen to you in the future. It's, this is what the Word of God has for you right now. And the book of Revelation provides that for us as well. And we can't be so future-minded that we miss the present tense. And last, but certainly not least, it is also a part of the apocalyptic literature. Now, this is a whole genre that was being written around the time of John writing this. Now, it was not canonized. It was, in other words, it was not part of Holy Scripture, but there were other books as well that were similar to this. And this genre, as we talked about last week, the word in the Greek is apocalypsis, which means an unveiling or a revealing. It's not just about doom and gloom, as we think of the word now. When the five hurricanes came through Florida a few years ago, you know, I heard people saying, this must be the apocalypse. You know, and it's because, wow, it's the end of times and there's destruction. Though it may contain destruction, it is not about destruction. It's about a revealing. It is about a tearing open of the curtains so that you can see. And so this is a special book, and we cannot look at it the same way we look at like the Song of Solomon, or look at it the same way we read Ephesians or Philippians. It's different in its content, and so we need to look at that. Within apocalyptic literature is the term eschatology. Now, eschatology as a word is not in Scripture. It is a science or a study. It's a part of theology, the greater understanding of who God is. And it's the study of end times. So that is a very huge part of the book of Revelation, as most of you know. In fact, hopefully last week, we got a better understanding that Revelation is not just eschatological in the sense of it's always just looking forward. It's revealing the one and true King of the universe, Jesus Christ. But it's also hugely about the study of end times. And so it's the part of theology that is concerned with death, judgment, and final destiny of the soul and of mankind. And during this study, for weeks to come, we're going to be looking at other sections, particularly in the New Testament. I shouldn't say particularly. In the New Testament, particularly in the book of Daniel, and also a little in Ezekiel and Isaiah, and different other places that jive or agree with the book of Revelation. And in fact, we're going to see a little bit earlier that without looking at Scripture, there's no way you can discern what Revelation is saying. And that's why most of us have missed it. That's why it seems so impossible and scary, and this is crazy, what could it mean? And you hear all of these, the beast could be this, or the mark of the beast could be this or that or whatever. And it's partly because we're not looking at Scripture. Eschatology is also about events that the New Testament ushered in the last days. Very important to understand this. We right here, right now, are part of eschatology. It's important for us to understand that, because it's not just the end times we think of in the future. We are in the end times. In fact, Scripture in the New Testament says that Jesus ushered in the new times. His death, resurrection, and ascension to the Father ushered in end times. That means the disciples were at the beginning of the end times. Therefore, we are certainly in the end times. If you think about it, his disciples thought that Jesus would return in their lifetime. Have you read that? They were convinced of it. Why? Because they were in the end times. And they should have been convinced of that. So that's important for us to understand as well. And it is not just about the future. It's how we look at the future, how we think about the future. What does that mean? That means if we have this understanding that Jesus is going to return before anything bad happens on the earth, which it's possible, and we're going to get into that later, much later, but that will control how you live your life without even thinking about it. It's kind of subconsciously. Jesus is going to come back before anything gets really bad and serious, so I'm going to live my life perhaps a different way than I would if I thought I was going to be persecuted and going through many hardships that we know happen in the book of Revelation. So it's important. It's not just discerning when in a timeline something happens. By the way, I told you this last week, I'm never going to tell you what to believe other than Jesus and the things that are absolutes. But as far as timing and things like that, hopefully I'm going to give you an understanding of different views, and then we can all choose what it is, because because some of it has not happened yet. There's no way to be dogmatic about something that has not happened yet. Okay, hermeneutical principle number two. The first one was to understand its genre, what kind of book it is. The second is, what was the intentionality of John the author, but more importantly, what was the intentionality of the Holy Spirit that enabled and charged John, Jesus, the vision of Jesus that told him to write the book of Revelation? What was the intention? Interpretation based on the author's intention of meaning and not the reader's. Again, something really hugely important when we're trying to discern and interpret, understand the book of Revelation, is that it's not based on our own understanding. It's not based on what we bring to it. And every single person, no matter if you're young in Christ or old in Christ, we all bring into anything that we read, anything that we see, anything that we hear, an understanding of something. We come into it already already bent on a certain way, already understanding life and understanding theology and God and everything based on our experiences, based on what we were taught in the past, based what we heard before. So it's important when we look at Revelation, like any book, but especially Revelation, that we have to understand his intention and not our own intention. The text cannot mean what it never meant. I'll give you an example. I'm sure many of you have heard, if you've dealt with the book of Revelation at all, the beast in Revelation 13, many now are saying that's America. It's possible. I'm not saying it's not. However, the question we must ask in hermeneutics, interpreting scripture, is would John's readers have understood that? So that goes into when we're reading the book of Revelation. What are we going to do with it? Now, this is going to be the major part of the teaching this morning, is talking about these four different interpretive approaches for the overall timing of Revelation. Now, I generally would not show this much detail because it may be boring to some people. It's not to me, but it could be. So when you're teaching, the biggest challenge for preparing for a message is paring it down as a teacher. It's not getting enough information. It's what information am I not supposed to share? But this is vitally important for us understanding the book of Revelation, and understanding, because if you read this commentary, it's going to be different than this commentary. If you hear this teacher, it's going to possibly be different than this teacher. How does that happen? I believe it's mostly because of these four different ways of interpreting Revelation. It also makes it highly difficult to understand Revelation. Okay, you ready? First one, preterist. You don't have to remember these words or anything else. Just realize that this is where a lot of people are coming from. And you might go, oh, yeah, I guess that's me. Maybe you'll discover that when we go through these four. Preterist comes from a Latin word that means past. These people that interpret Revelation this way hold that Revelation deals with events that were fulfilled in John's time. Specifically, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, every single prophecy that is in that book stopped there. That's what they believe. It was written primarily to provide hope and comfort to the first century church persecuted by Rome, the seven churches that we're going to be getting into. Now, partial preterism is many but not all of the Bible's prophecies were fulfilled during the life and time of Jesus in the early church. Of this, again, I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but of this, I could maybe get down with partial much more than full. Otherwise, how do you explain Jesus coming again? His second coming, it hasn't happened yet. But partial allows for some things still have not happened, still have not been fulfilled in John's time. The strength of this view, this way of interpreting, this school of thought, is that it is more meaningful to the recipients who receive the letter. The first seven churches and the first subsequent people that read this, maybe after the seven churches, it meant much more sense to them, and that's a strength. Some of the weaknesses, the one weakness is it doesn't mean anything to us and subsequent readers because it's already happened. There are many parts of it that are left unfulfilled, such as Christ's return, a second time. The biggest weakness for me for this belief, this view of interpreting Revelation, is that it holds that all prophecy in the Bible, not just in Revelation, in Daniel and in Ezekiel, all of it is really just history. Because if everything was achieved or accomplished in 70 AD, the time of they believed John wrote this, then we're just reading history. Nothing is for the future or even for our present. The second is a historist. Historist, it sounds like, well, wasn't that history? Wasn't that past? Yes, but this is a little different. They also deal with past. They also deal with present and future. Their view of Revelation is that it's a survey of church history, that it's coming from the first century up to the second coming of Christ, and it explains everything that has happened within church history. Some are knowledgeable about. Most of us in here are not knowledgeable about. Passages are identified with major historical people and events. So they'll point to possibly a Stalin or a Hitler or whomever it might be within history and point to that. That's probably more modern than they would point to. The strength of this is that there are many possible parallels between Revelation and the things that have happened in church history. There really is. All right, extra in case you didn't get it. Oh, and they do not adequately address prophecy either. The third is an idealist. An idealist says that all of the events in the book of Revelation are neither past nor future. They don't depict specific events, but instead principles of spiritual war throughout the church age. They're spiritual, symbolic, non-literal. They're allegorical. Honestly, just to be completely blunt, most teachers of the Old Testament, particularly the stories, take David and Goliath, preach it in this way, teach it in this way. How many of us have heard David and Goliath, the giant is all about the giants in your life? And you are David that God is raising up. And I've heard what the five smooth stones that he grabbed from the brook, what each five meant. Love, joy, peace, and long suffering, whatever those five stones meant. And then hurled them at them. It's an allegory. Now, is there truth within that? Yeah, I believe so. I mean, I've heard powerful messages like that, things that can touch our lives and hopefully bring us closer to Jesus Christ. Good stuff. So I'm not downing it. However, that wasn't its original intention. So if Revelation is allegorical, we have to determine, was it the original intention, or was it a secondary intention, or is this completely something that we have made up as people? An idealist, the strength is that there is truly conflict between God and Satan. And that it would have been relevant to the recipients of this book, the first readers, as well as it's relevant to us. As far as the most relevancy, the easiest to understand, maybe even the most applicable to our lives, it would be this way. But is this the true way? The weaknesses. Everything is symbolic and seen as principles and not as prophecy. So much like the first one, preterist, would say that there isn't prophecy, it's just history. In this regard, they're saying it's not prophecy, it's just principles. It's just spiritual allegory, things that we can gain from it. And because of that, there's a failure to see futuristic aspects of it. And it also denies the correspondence between Revelation and the other prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament. Daniel mainly, and New Testament mainly, Matthew 24 and 25. It does not harmonize them. In other words, we can't use them to decipher the book of Revelation, nor can we use Revelation to decipher Daniel. The fourth one and final school of thought is a futurist. Ooh, a futurist. Most to a futurist, most of Revelation awaits fulfillment in a period just before the second coming. If you have a futuristic standpoint or view of interpreting the book of Revelation, you would then take Revelation chapter 4 through 22 and say it has not happened yet. Or maybe a few small incremental things have maybe happened, but most of it is still awaiting us, chapter 4 through 22. And it is a literal reading of prophecy. If it's saying it, it means it. However, and we're going to get into this, there's still symbolic language, but it's symbolic of something that's literal. It's not a denial of the symbolism, but that they present real, literal things that are going to happen. This is the view that most of us have grown up with, whether you realized it or not. Most of us have been raised through this. Now, with it, there's diverging aspects. I hate to say this, but the Left Behind movies, they fall into this, and they're good. Please, no one throw rocks and tomatoes and stuff. But this is a futuristic aspect, and there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth in the Left Behind movies, so I'm not downing them, and I'm going to stop talking now. This is the view that most of us have grown up with, and it's also widely held by most modern evangelicals, people that we respect, people that maybe you listen to almost as much as you listen to me. Most people now have this, but it's not something that's brand new, although maybe there's new insights, if you will. Many of the early church fathers believed this way as well. The strength. It fits the chronological outline that John gives us in Revelation 1:19. We're going to go into that next week. A logical way of breaking up past, present, and future within the book of Revelation. The weaknesses, there's many way out interpretations among futurists. There really is. Do you remember in the 80s when Gorbachev, was it Russia then? Was it Soviet Union? Soviet Union, I think. Remember, he has the birthmark on his head. I mean, people were saying, whoa, that's the dude. That's the beast. Look at the head. It looks like a gunshot wound. And I mean, so there's those kind of things. Many people say the Pope. Probably the last four presidents in my memory, people have said were the Antichrist. It's those kind of things. And I mean, not just, wow, that dude is the Antichrist. No, I mean, they really mean it. They're sincere in what they're saying. And so there's some way out interpretations. And maybe some of it's true. I don't know. Also, another weakness is often a futurist or the interpretation style of doing that does not seek out the initial message of the book. Again, taking it as a letter, part of the genre that it is in, and as part of hermeneutics, what did the original recipients understand before I can then understand it? Most futurists, or I shouldn't say most, some futurists, they don't even concern themselves with that. But if we do that, we miss the message of the book, just as we would any other book. Ready? Revelation 1:1. Have you gained something from that? A lot of information. It's like drinking from a fire hydrant. I understand. But again, the understanding. Which one is the true one? Is that a question you might want to know? Huh? You want me to tell you? In my opinion, the truth of the matter is probably some sort of a combination of them is probably truer than anything. Having said that, if I'm leaning any different way, if the teaching that I give you is leaning any different way, it'll be futurist. But I also see some of the strengths of the others. So we're going to look at Scripture. Hopefully the Holy Spirit, not hopefully, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, and we'll learn about Jesus, because again, that's the most important thing, we learn about Jesus. So Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. This is the only scripture, this is the only book that we know of, that is said in Holy Scripture that was given by an angel. I was going to go into angels today and everything. That was one of the things I had to pare away. We'll do that at another time. Book of Revelation mentions angels a lot. We'll get into that later. I do want to get into, though, in verse 1, it says, what must soon take place, and if you you mosey down to verse 3, the very end of it, it says, because the time is near. So just taking the first three verses, which is the introduction to this book, gives us an understanding. He gives a fantastic introduction, by the way, to the book of Revelation, much better than I ever could or anybody else ever could. And within that introduction, there's two sentences in the first three verses that talk about imminence. The understanding of imminence is that imminent is different than immediate. He did not say, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what's going to happen right this second. That's immediate. And so this idea of imminence is not that it's going to happen there and then, but it tells us that we can expect it at any moment. The time is at hand, Scripture says as well. You're ready for it. Give you a perfect example. How many people have seen, either on Facebook, YouTube, whatever, this new thing that's going around where people put rubber bands around a watermelon? Anybody? Okay, some people. Okay, so the whole idea. I wish I had a video now to show you. I thought everybody, oh okay, yeah, I know that. So the whole idea is a big watermelon, and you put a rubber band around it, and then another rubber band, and another rubber, and you just keep putting rubber bands, and it's squeezing it. And the imminence part of it is it's going to happen. It's going to blow up, and it's going to be colossal and awesome. And so the whole challenge is, how many rubber bands can I put around it before it blows up completely all over me? Immediate would say, you put one rubber band around it, and it's going to blow up. That's immediacy. Imminence is, it's eventually going to blow up. It's not an if and or but. It's going to happen. You're moving towards it. With each rubber band that you put on brings this about, but you're just not quite sure which rubber band is going to do it. That's the understanding and the idea of imminence. And that's what Revelation gives us. That's what the Olivier Discourse by Jesus in Matthew 24, 25 gives us. Jesus is returning. Book it. Get ready. Make sure you have oil in your lamps. We're going to get into it in a couple of weeks. Make sure you are ready. It's happening, but I cannot say it's going to happen tomorrow. At the same time, I cannot say it's not going to happen tomorrow. That's imminence. And so understanding Revelation is also understanding imminence. And also, this is talking with prophetic language, the prophetic nature we already went into, that it is a prophetic book. It's the genre that it's a part of, as much as it's a letter and apocalyptic literature, it's also prophecy. So with that, he's saying in the very first introduction, verses 1 and 3, something's about to happen. I'm looking forward, and I'm also forthtelling. I'm telling you something now that's really important from the mouth of God. So that's the prophetic nature of Revelation. Now notice, let's move back up a little bit in verse 1. Yeah, we're only covering verse 1 through 3 today. Woo, this is going to be a long series. No, as I told you last week, the first chapter we're going to take several weeks on because it's very important, but then it'll go a little bit quicker. So read verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. We talked about the imminence of what must soon take place. I want to talk about to show. Again, John gives the perfect introduction, particularly if we're able to understand Greek. I cannot read it, however, we all can study it and transliteration and find out the meaning of these words. In the Greek, to show means to make known. That makes sense, right? To show something. But particularly, it means a sign or a symbol. So what John is saying right at the very beginning, we're being told, we can read this book, and it's a book being that is using or employing symbolic language. Not everything's a symbol. We know Jesus Christ is not a symbol for good. Jesus Christ is good. So not everything is a symbol. However, there are things that are symbols. The book of Revelation uses an abundance of symbols. Too much to name. I'll just throw out a few rapid fire that come to mind. The beast, the dragon, a woman, candlesticks. We're going to talk about that in next couple weeks. The list goes on. With that, also numbers, 144,000, seven. Seven's huge in Scripture. We're going to talk about that in the future as well. Sevens are huge. So it's these symbols. They're there's truth, there's literal aspects to it, but they are also symbolic of something as well. So he's immediately showing us this is signs or symbols to show what is about to happen. So that brings us to, so which is it? Symbolic or literal? And this really makes a huge difference. For instance, somebody that's going into it and says everything is completely symbolic, well, that person is an idealist, what we talked about before, which means everything's an allegory. It's not truly talking about the end of times. It's talking about something that happened in AD 75 or in 1972 or whatever the case might be, that we make everything an allegory if we completely take it symbolic. Or if we take it completely literal, we're going to be reading what Jesus says to one of the churches in a few weeks. He says that a sword will come out of my mouth. I'm paraphrasing. A sword will come out of my mouth and he will do battle with it. Will literally a sword come out of his mouth, or was this symbolic language? And so somebody that's just a complete literalist, I don't know of anybody that reads the book of Revelation or any scripture that's completely literal. Psalm 23, very famous, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Do we literally think he makes us lay down in green pastures? Or is that figuratively saying, I'm going to make you be at rest. I'm going to give you peace and comfort and tranquility. No, it means that. And so we understand that about scripture. So symbolic versus literal is both. First of all, John uses symbols to describe reality, and he uses a bunch of them, and we're going to talk about that. Again, if we just look at a symbol and say, what could that mean in society? We're going to get it wrong. But if we look at it as, what does that symbol mean? How was that symbol used in the Old Testament? We have a good chance of getting it right. And the Bible is literature, as I talked about, and it uses both. It's both aspects because it's literature. So we have to go into that knowing. And again, symbolic does not mean it's fake. Symbolic means it's figure of speech. It's giving us Jesus. When he walked on this earth, how did he minister? Mostly. How did he teach? Parables. Parables are symbolic. That's because we understand things. I can't tell you how many times I've, on the way home, I ask my wife Miranda and my daughter Joy, so what was your favorite part? And almost always, if I do this, it's either a story I told or a video clip I showed. Why? Because it's symbolic. That reaches the humanity somehow, some way. Jesus knew it. The book of Revelation knows it as well. So we read Revelation on three levels. We need to read it visually. When we're reading it and it's talking about a beast coming out of the sea, chapter 13, let's try to visualize what does that look like all the time, realizing it may not be a literal beast, but still looking at this, how can we read it visually? Read it biblically. Pay close attention to what the Bible says about the symbols. I just hit on that. Not what the news says about those symbols or what your buddy says about those symbols or even what I say about those symbols. What does Scripture say about those symbols? And then read the story. This is huge. To understand Revelation, we have to know the Bible's own story. And this is the challenge for us. For me as much as it is for you, maybe more so for you. All of us know the David and Goliath stories and the David and Bathsheba stories and the Noah and the Ark stories, but what about the other stories that he paints a picture and he utilizes? That's the difficult part. Revelation 1:2. Second verse, yes. So he makes it known by sending his angel to his servant John, verse 1. Verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll be here all day long if we stop at everything, and even though I'm guilty of it right this second, and say, okay, what does this mean? What could it mean? Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Some would say it's saying the same thing. It's sort of like saying beautiful and pretty. It's really saying the same thing, but it's using two adjectives. Some would say that it's still speaking of words from God, and it's saying the same thing. I could get down with that. Cool. I could also understand where he is saying that the Word of God is referencing the Old Testament. Now, we have to understand, at the time of John writing this, it's possible there was some of the Gospels or some of the epistles that were already written and maybe circulated. But for the most part, Scripture to them, the Word of God, was the Old Testament. So when he's saying the Word of God, it's very likely that he's talking about the Old Testament. We're going to see how important the Old Testament is for understanding Revelation. Scripture's great rule of interpretation of prophecy. We find it in 2 Peter 1:20. This is huge. So if I lost you, hopefully I got you again. This is huge for understanding Revelation. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Got it? So, if there's prophecy in Scripture, which obviously this classifies, it classifies elsewhere as well, that prophet was obviously moved by the Holy Spirit. The next verse, verse 21, is talking about that they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Not discounting that at all. It came from the Holy Spirit. However, it was not based on their own interpretation. In other words, John saw this vision that we're going to be getting into, and he jumped to conclusion, this is what it must mean. No, he interpreted it based on the Word of God that he knew, which is the Old Testament. So we interpret Revelation by the rest of Scripture, and that's very important. It's important for all prophecy, but we're lost, or we're saying that our president is the Antichrist if we're just going off of our own interpretation. Got it? Very, very important. Of its 404 verses, 278 of them contain references to the Old Testament. I want everybody to say, wow. Thank you. Appreciate that. There's a huge plus to having fourth and fifth graders in here. It just blew his mind. So that means basically that over half of the book depends on understanding the Old Testament. The relationship is not due to quotations. Not once in the 22 chapters of Revelation does he quote the Old Testament, much like Jesus did and a lot of the writers of the epistles in New Testament. He doesn't quote them. However, they're connected. There's references. He uses imagery the same way. Candlesticks, lampstands, all of these kind of things harken back to the Old Testament. So to understand what is he saying, even if it is in the future, we have to first go into the past. The Old Testament is the key that unlocks Revelation. It's not the news. It's not even prophecy from an individual that we respect, whomever it might be. All those things can add to it. All those things can make the light bulbs pop on. All those things can maybe jive. But it does not unlock Revelation. It does not interpret Revelation. Only Holy Scripture interprets Revelation. Verse 3, the good part. No, it's all good. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So, blessed is the one. There's three categories or classes that are given. First, the one who reads the Revelation. There's an incredible blessing. This is the only book of Scripture that gives this blessing. That does not mean that if you read the book of Luke, you're not going to be blessed. Certainly not. However, it goes out of the Holy Spirit through John goes out of his way to say, you're going to be blessed if you read this. Important. What does reading mean? It means reading and trying to understand it, but it's going to mean more in a minute. Those who hear it, hearing it. I want you to notice, first he starts singular, the one who reads it, and then he goes plural, those who hear it, those who take it to heart. This is really a beautiful imagery of what we're doing right now, a church service. We're going to see in a couple of weeks the vision of Jesus that John has. It was on the Lord's Day. It was on Sunday. It was on the time that the saints would gather together upon after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. this is another kind of subtle proof that we're to meet together. Now, you could certainly argue, and you'd be right to do so, to say, well, they all didn't have their own copies of Scripture the way that we do now. They did not have, nor was it even in their minds, perhaps, that they were all going to have this scroll or this book, this letter that was written by John 2 years from then, much less centuries later, like now. And so, therefore, it had to be read. And I completely agree. However, there is a corporate import to this that's very important, and that gives me even more excitement to do this as a church. So those who read the Revelation, those who hear it, there is something to not just reading it, but letting something go through your ear gate and flood over you. Why does music have such an impact on us? Think about it. There's a certain worship song, maybe. Actually, the next worship song we're going to be doing as soon as I get done bloviating is my favorite song of all time. So that kind of thing. And there's always that song that can bring us into the altar of God, right? Or how many of us can hear a certain song and be like, oh my gosh, I remember where I was in 1987 when this song just came out. Or I remember, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. That's the power of something that we hear, both negatively and positively. So we need to hear this and we will be blessed. And then the last one, those who take it to heart what is written. Now, as I started with, this message does not have much moral challenging agency, for lack of a better term. This is not saying, listen, we need to step up and go win the Lord for Jesus Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. This is how do we read this scripture better and make it understandable to us so that we can get application from it later. And so some of Revelation is quite honestly like that. Unless you take everything out as an allegory, it's hard to say, what do I do with it? However, we will be blessed if we are not just readers, if we are not just hearers of the word, but that we are doers of the word, as James says. We will be blessed. And so, who's blessed the most? Those who are the most obedient. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Those who are the most obedient. And that runs throughout all of Christian experience. This is not just in taking and interpreting the book of Revelation. This is everything that we read in Scripture, everything that we hear from Scripture, whether it's a teaching from a platform or from, I about said a cassette tape, from a CD or an MP3 player or a website or whatever it might be, or a buddy at work that's just on fire for the Lord and he's just sharing testimony with you. All of those things are vitally built up. However, if we just leave it at that, if we just leave Revelation as we have a lot of head knowledge, then we've missed it. We missed the boat. Something went haywire. We went amiss. We lost it. We must apply it. We must be obedient to His word, and we will be the most blessed, right? Will you stand with me? So again, a flood of information. I realize that. Thank you for listening, and I pray that, again, not that it's going to necessarily change a behavior, but I do pray that it changes the behavior of reading Scripture in general and Revelation specifically, that we go into this study as a church and in your personal study, allowing the Holy Spirit, or to be in a good place, rather, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to us so that we can be transformed and look more and more like Jesus Christ. We're going to worship some more. It's already Let the Cat Out of the Bag, my favorite song of all time right now, which I'm so excited about. There's also communion set up on both sides of the auditorium. The elements of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. The broken crackers represents His body that was broken. We dip that into the little cup of grape juice. The grape juice is symbolic of the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins, how He bought us back. And so we dip it in there and we partake. And scripture says, as often as we do take the Lord's table, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. The only requirement for taking this is that we can see in scripture is a basic understanding of what the elements are that I just described to you, and that you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and Savior of your life. So we're going to worship together. We're going to do this. As always, we have a team of people that would love to pray for you. There's not, as I said, a challenge in this message. However, the Holy Spirit has a way of challenging us regardless of what we're watching or hearing or a part of. So if you're being challenged, if you need prayer and somebody to agree with you, just come forward and there'll be somebody that'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, God, that as we continue to dive into this book of Revelation, Lord, and accept the blessing that comes from reading and hearing it and taking it to heart, Lord, that you would help us in our understanding of it and in our interpreting of it. And Lord, yes, even our teaching of it to others. Bless you, Lord. Love you, Father. Give you praise, God. Lord, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts right now, Lord, to enter into your throne room. Lord, to worship you for who you are. To worship you because you're worthy. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts right now, that you would take away distractions, thoughts that just all fade away in your presence anyway. Lord, that we may come into your presence right now. In Jesus' name, amen.